Hey friends, this is Alan Duty, preaching pastor of New Life Baptist Church. I'm so thankful you're making time to listen to this message, and I hope it's a blessing to you. God is doing great things through New Life, and I'd like to invite you to prayerfully consider supporting our ministry this Christmas season. If you're willing and able to give, please visit our website, newlifecs.net, and click on Give. There you'll find information to give online, by text message, or by mail. Enjoy the following message, and Merry Christmas.
Turn to John chapter 1. We will be beginning in verse 1 through verse 18. John chapter 1, page 886. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is God's word. You may be seated.
Our society is starving for two things. Not Whataburger and Beaver Nuggets, but grace and truth. Those are the two things that we all yearn for. We're so hungry for truth that we have seen in the last couple of decades the advent of 24/7 cable news networks. We've seen the advent of websites devoted exclusively to 24/7 reporting of news. All of that is because the demand is so high. We want the truth. And yet the majority of Americans, at least according to polls, have said that they don't even believe that we're getting the truth from those news outlets that we go to multiple times per day. We're hungry for truth. But more than that, we're hungry for grace. Social media puts incredible pressure on every one of us to be the perfect single woman, the perfect single man, the perfect family, the perfect student. Bullying is at an all-time high, not just of children, but of adults, not just online, but in real life as well. And of course, we see cases of diagnosed depression at their highest rates in years. We're a people that are hungry for grace. As a society, we are starved for these two things, grace and truth, but for most of us, the search just seems fruitless. It seems as though truth is elusive and grace is too good to be true. Well, friends, if you read the Bible, this ancient book that was written over a period of 1,500 years on three different continents by over 40 different authors, what you find is that these feelings are not new. In fact, human beings have been longing to know the truth and longing to experience grace since the very beginning. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, yearned for knowledge and wound up hiding in shame. They longed for grace, which has been our story ever since Adam and Eve. Now, John the Apostle, who lived many, many years later after Adam and Eve, wrote this gospel that we're going to be looking at tonight, the Gospel of John. And he wrote his gospel with the intention of pointing to Jesus as the fulfillment of everything that we are looking for, all of the grace and all of the truth that we're yearning for. He is saying this can be found in the person of Jesus. He is the fulfillment of this universal human desire. And so friends, as we walk through John 1:1-18 together tonight, we're going to see that grace and truth came through Jesus, who took on flesh to save us from sin. So let's look there together at the beginning of this passage. At the outset of his gospel, John uses these words, "in the beginning." And if those words are familiar to you, it's because that's how Moses begins the Bible in the book of Genesis, with those three words, "in the beginning." John is drawing our minds back to eternity past, back before anything had been created. And at the very same time, he's introducing us to another concept, the concept of the Word. Now, what is the Word? Well, in Greek, it is the word logos. And this word, Jewish readers would have remembered how God spoke everything into existence. All that exists came from nothing, and it came into being simply by God speaking. So when the Jewish readers, when John's Jewish readers read those words, they would have been drawn back to the very beginning of creation, the beginning of time, before creation, to how God brought into the world all things that came into the world and how he brought those into being by speaking. But friends, in the Greco-Roman world, they would have had a very different concept of the word logos. Greco-Roman philosophers used the term to describe the impersonal principle of reason that governed the entire universe. So it functioned kind of like the Force in Star Wars. That's how they conceived of the logos, this word. And so we want to have John set out for us in the text, what does he mean by the logos? Who is he describing? Is he merely describing the Father? Is he merely describing what the Greco-Roman world would have thought of, or something else? Well, look at these first two verses. In the beginning was the Word. As I just mentioned, John's drawing a deliberate parallel with the creation account here to show us that the Word existed before creation. Look what he says next. The Word was with God. Though the Word was eternal, the Word is distinct from the Father. The Word is with God. Then he says, the Word was God. So from all eternity, the Word has been God. The Word did not become God, and the Word did not become a God, as many people believe today, as many cults believe today. Rather, he has always been God. Look next. He was in the beginning with God. The Word is not an it, but a person. And then finally in verse 2, all things were made through him. John shows that the Word is uncreated. Since the world and everything in it was made through him, he had to exist first. So if you just look back over verses 1 and 2 to summarize, the Word is a person who has always existed as God, but is distinct from God the Father, and through whom all things were created. That is a lot of theology packed into two verses. But this is what John is doing. He's introducing us to this person. Now, the Jews, when they read this, they would have been very offended because they could not accept that the Word, who we will come to see is Jesus of Nazareth, they could not accept that he was fully God. And all of the Gentiles in the Greco-Roman world, they would have been offended because they could not accept that the Word was a person who took on flesh and lived among us. And of course, many readers of John's gospel today are offended that anyone could believe that this beautiful, complex, orderly world was created by God through the Word. Many people are offended by that notion today. And that idea is offensive, not least because it implies that there may be a God to whom we are accountable. So there's something in this passage to offend everybody. And we want to understand, though, what is the universal appeal of this passage? Not just what's hard about this passage, but what's the universal appeal? So in verses 4-9, John introduces a couple of concepts. He says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. You have these two concepts of light and darkness introduced into the passage. And light, of course, often symbolizes knowledge and goodness. Darkness often symbolizes ignorance and evil. And nearly everyone, even those men and women who are offended by the idea of God creating the world, have to agree that this world is full of ignorance and darkness. This world is full of what we would call evil. But friends, what is to be done about that? What is to be done about the darkness and ignorance and evil that is pervasive in the world today? Human beings have tried every solution imaginable. We have tried laws. We've tried social contracts. We've tried military force. We've tried government solutions. We've tried economic policies, everything. And yet ignorance and evil continue to abound. What is the solution? So this is where John says the true light, which gives light to everyone, is coming into the world. Now, friends, that is good news. Even if you are sitting here tonight and saying, I don't believe that God created the heavens and the earth, I don't believe that we are accountable to any God, this news should at least seem to be, if it were true, good news because of what it means for the world, because of what it means for you and me. That light is shining in the darkness and darkness has not overcome it. Well, of course, darkness has not overcome light. Darkness can't overcome light. Darkness is merely the absence of light. Darkness does not have substance in and of itself. It's nothing, and nothing cannot overcome something. Light always overcomes darkness. And the Word came to shine bright in a dark world, to bring true knowledge of God, and to serve as a final solution for the evil and darkness in the world. If you were with us last Sunday morning, we talked about Isaiah chapter 9. I want to remind you of Isaiah 9:2. Look on the screen. This was a prophecy made hundreds of years before Jesus was born. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Well, friends, Isaiah prophesied a very, very long time ago in the 7th century BC. And sometime later, another prophet who was the last of the prophets, Malachi, stood and spoke. And after Malachi was done declaring forth the word of God, there was 400 years of silence, 400 years of darkness. There was no more word from the Lord. And then all of a sudden, out in the wilderness, you have a man who is wearing camel's hair and a leather belt, eating locusts and wild honey. And this man is saying that Jesus of Nazareth, this carpenter's son from Galilee, is the light who is coming into the world, is the one who is fulfilling not just the prophecies of Isaiah chapter 9, but all of the hundreds of prophecies that we find in the Old Testament. He's bearing witness, as verse 7 says, that all might believe through him. Friends, every single one of us who calls himself or herself a Christian is to live as a modern-day John the Baptist. Not in the sense that we have to dress like he dressed or live where he lived, but in the sense that we are called to point to Jesus as the one who has come to fulfill the prophecies, as the one who is the Messiah that we are waiting for, as the one who came to bring knowledge and light and salvation into the world. But friends, despite John the Baptist's extraordinary ministry, despite all of the prophecies, despite the miraculous life of Jesus himself, look at what John says in verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, that is Jesus, the Word. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people, did not receive him. You see, Jesus, although he came to the world that he made, was unrecognized by the world. And it wasn't just the world, it was his own people who did not recognize him or receive him. Quite simply, they expected the Messiah to be someone else, to come as a conquering king with all the attendant fanfare. They did not expect him to be the adopted son of a carpenter from Galilee. That just was not on their radar. But look at what we read in verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, most of the Jewish people rejected Jesus for one reason or another. Maybe they just simply did not believe that he was who he claimed to be. Maybe they did not see personally some of the miracles that he performed, and therefore they said, I won't believe it until I see it myself. Or maybe they had ulterior motives, and the things that Jesus said and the way that he taught and the kingdom that he was setting up was something that went against what they wanted for themselves. But for many different reasons, the Jews, most of them, did not receive Jesus. But John says that for everyone who did receive him, he gave them the right to become children of God. This is a very significant concept, because what does every Israelite think? I'm a descendant of Abraham. Of course I'm a child of God. Jesus came with a very different message, that God's sons and daughters are not people of a particular ethnic heritage. They're not people who live in a particular place or a particular country. They are the people who receive God and his word, namely Jesus Christ, through faith. That is who the people of God are. And to all who received him, we receive the right to become children of God. Look on the screen at Ephesians 1. This is a beautiful verse. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Friends, God's plan all along was to redeem a people for himself from every tribe, tongue, and nation. In love, he would rescue us from sin and its consequences and adopt us as his children. All those who receive Jesus are adopted into God's family. The question is, why would anyone receive Jesus? Why would anyone receive Jesus? If you're a Christian tonight, have you ever thought, maybe I'm just a Christian because I grew up in America, because I had parents who professed to be Christians? Why would anyone receive Jesus? We want to explore that question together. And I think the answer is found in this passage in verse 14. Look at what John writes. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now skip down two verses to verse 16. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. See, the question we're wrestling with at this point is, why would anybody receive Jesus? Well, the answer is contained here. See, Moses gave us God's law. Moses was the great lawgiver. He is the one who said, God, the God of the universe, not my God, not a God, but the God of the universe, has given us his holy law. And this law was given to us to reveal God's perfect standard of righteousness. Anyone who reads the law and who thinks about their own life is going to see very quickly, I don't meet up to this standard. Not perfectly and not all the time. I don't meet up to this standard. So what do we do if we are all found to be people who are lawbreakers? And every single person, every single religion identifies with this concept that God has a standard that we are called to meet. What do I do? The law came through Moses, but what does he say next? Jesus came full of truth. He came full of truth. Look on the screen at Matthew 5:17. This is in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." In many Christian circles, we're guilty about talking only of Jesus' birth and then Jesus' death. But friends, Jesus' death is insufficient for us if he did not live a perfect life of obedience. He himself said in the Sermon on the Mount, "This is why I came. I didn't come to get rid of the law. God still has a perfect standard. I came to fulfill it for you. I came to do everything that the law requires." He came full of truth, but he also came full of grace. In fact, Jesus said that he came to forgive every person who came to him confessing their sin, eager to receive forgiveness, eager to receive grace from him. Jesus was uniquely qualified to forgive because, as we saw, he was God. He lived the perfect life that we were called to live, and he willingly went to the cross in our place for our sins. Jesus was uniquely qualified to be our Savior. He was full of truth, but he was also full of grace. And so, friends, when we think about that question, why do people receive Jesus by faith? It's because he came full of grace and truth. He satisfies that universal human longing for grace and for truth. We want to know the truth. It's hardwired into us that the truth will set us free. We know intuitively that knowledge is freedom. And certainly, friends, we know that we need grace. You know, when you reflect on your life, I know that when I reflect on my life, as hard as we have tried to be good people, we have failed again and again and again. We've received a second chance and a third chance and a 50th chance and more, and yet we still fail. And so what we want and what we need is found in the person of Jesus, who came full of grace and truth. He didn't come with the same message as every other teacher in his day and in ours that says we are basically good people. With some coaching and with some better strategies, we could actually reach our potential. Jesus did not come with that message. He came with the message that we are deeply broken, that our hearts are sinful from the inside out, and that what we need most is not better coaching or better strategies. What we need is grace. What we need is forgiveness for the many sins we've committed that we could never make up for on our own. And so Christmas is the time that we celebrate Jesus coming down to earth, not just to be a baby in a manger, not even just to die in our place and for our sins, but to live a perfect life of obedience in our place and then offer himself as our substitute. And so, friends, this Christmas, maybe you find yourself longing for grace and truth. Maybe you've been searching for grace and for truth for many years at this point, and maybe you concluded that whoever Jesus was, he must not have much to offer you, because you look out in our society today and the people who claim to follow Jesus, many of them aren't characterized by either grace or by truth. What I want to encourage you to do tonight, what I want to encourage all of us to do, is to look back, to behold the Jesus that we find in the Bible. The Jesus that John described, the man that he knew, not from a distance, but from living with him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for the 3 years of his earthly ministry. To behold that Jesus who was full of grace and truth. I want to ask you to behold him, the Jesus of the Bible, because I believe and John believes that he is the answer to this universal longing that every single person feels. Grace and truth came through Jesus, who took on flesh to save us from sin. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful for Jesus. We were in desperate need of a Savior because there was no way for us to save ourselves. We were in desperate need of grace and truth. Not one of those things, but both of them. And God, you sent your Son to us full of grace and truth. God, I pray for every person who knows you and is known by you and has followed you for some time. I pray that we would be freshly amazed that you, Jesus, took on flesh to save us from our sin, to set us free from its power and its consequences, to live the life that you intended us to live. And Father, I pray for the men and women and children who have joined us here tonight, who maybe have only begun to explore the person and work of Jesus. I pray tonight they would see him full of grace and truth as the answer to the very questions that they've been asking, the answer to their deepest longings for grace and for truth, and the final solution for the problem of their sin. We worship you, God, and we thank you for the opportunity to sing great truth and to hear great truth tonight on the eve that we celebrate your coming into the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.